Good day, everybody. It's great to be able to come to you today and to be able to minister to you God's Word. It's an exciting day to live in, but a very treacherous day to live in, with so many things going on that at times seem to be contradictory to God's direction and scope of things and His vision. But humanity has always gone back and forth, and even those within the church have sometimes drifted into a vacuous realm where there just seems to be nothing there, but they feel like they see something that is there, but it's just an illusion. It's not really God's will at all. We have to avoid those things, and we have to see clearly, look circumspectly, and we have to be about our Father's business and try to keep to the word, keep to the plan, so to speak. And understand that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in our beginning series here, as we're going to be going into the book of John this quarter in our Through the Bible Study series that we have here at Covenant of Grace, I pray that God is going to touch and bless you in a significant way. The book of John is always exciting to teach. This is, I think, about the fourth or fifth time we've done this series. I was just going through yesterday. Brother Sean was asking me to check up on some things with the Secretary of State's office and when we needed to get some paperwork together. And in talking with them at the office, I realized how long this ministry has kind of been going on, and this will be about the 14th year. And it's just amazing to me. It just seems like yesterday we started this ministry and we began to reach out, and it started in a just with a small group of people gathering together in North Platte, Nebraska, and then online, and then otherwise, and then we started to see people grow and blossom and be discipled unto Christ, and then made a connection in Omaha and then in other areas. And this, it has been amazing what God has done in seeing so many of you become disciples of destiny in coming to know the Lord and to share the gospel. And I'm so proud of so many of you ministers, shepherd leaders who have been developed just as Christ developed His early disciples. I have seen some wonderful individuals who have come and shared their vision, were willing to learn and grow, open themselves up and become a person with a shepherd's heart, would honor God and to teach the word. Amen. And make disciples. And we're so thankful for that today. Brother Wade, thank you for being with us this morning. Brother Conrad, Brother Simmons, just various ones joining. This is just supposed to be basically my Bible study group, my shepherd group. But it is wonderful to have so many of you join with us. God is so good today, and I'm so thankful that He's alive. And I'm so thankful for the good word of God. I've been reminiscing in my spirit about those who've gone before me, those who have shared a bit of their life with me, those who have cared for me, those who have protected me, those who lifted me up when I was down. And I have just had to say thank you to the Lord for Pastor Redmond, for Pastor Young, for Pastor Witsit, for Pastor Ellie, Pastor Kim. I mean, the list can go on and on. The Nordstrom family and so many of them who have been so caring and loving to me through the years. It's just innumerable, in a sense. Father Rick Albamonte. I mean, the list could go on and on. And I gained something from each one, and I was touched by each one, and they shepherded and helped me or guided me or made input in my life that helped me. And I'm thankful. The time in the Word and the folks I latched onto when it came to beginning to formulate what God was going to have me to minister and teach and preach. And I can't tell you how much Brother Derek Prince and Charles Simpson and some others have meant to me through the years. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, but also want to apologize to the Lord in a sense too, because I know he wishes I could have gone farther and done better and ministered in a more wonderful way. And I know that there have been mistakes I've made in my life that I've regretted. But today I just want to say thank you, Lord. In the good times, praise his name. In the bad times, do the same. In everything, give thanks in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, our Nebraska football team continues to amaze me. But this isn't going to be a message about the Nebraska football team. I've waited so many years for them to go back to be the team of Tom Osborne, but I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm just going to say, oh, well, they are who they are, right? But, you know, I remember as a kid growing up and you'd, the Nebraska-Oklahoma games, they were just like the thing. And around Thanksgiving time, you would just, man, want to be there listening to a radio, watching the TV. Nebraska-Oklahoma's played, and it's going to mean something. It hasn't meant anything for a long time, but, you know, I remember that as a kid, reminiscing. You know, we don't want to be stuck in the past because we're living in the present. But as I look at the scriptures that we're going to be studying today, it has brought me to reminiscence because it's showed me things that I needed to kind of look back at and reassess, but as well to be gloriously thankful for as God has taught me in good times and in bad. And I've learned lessons in life that are so important. And you have too. And you have too. Amen. Turn to John chapter 1 in your Bibles. And we're going to be teaching from the book of John in the next few weeks. And I want you to just get as much as you can out of this, okay? And to begin to understand what the Lord's trying to speak to your heart and mine. But our key verse in our study comes from John chapter 1, verse 14, and I want you to turn to that if you would. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus was everything you're ever going to see and understand about the Father. He emulated the Father. He spoke as the voice of God, the Word of God. He became man and he dwelt among us. And it is he, the one who is and was and shall be, the one who holds our hand and keeps us and yearns for us to have fellowship with him. He has made a covenant with us through his life and blood and has saved us and regenerated those who are his children through his great love. Love that was totally spilt out at Calvary. Love that was totally given through his life and today reaches out through the work and gifts of God through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God has not left us comfortless, but he has been with us every step of the way. And he's with you today and he's with me today and his word is forever settled in heaven. And if this word is within you, and this word is becoming part of you, and you're allowing the word of God to be etched upon the stones of the stony tablets of your heart, God is going to minister upon your heart, and he's going to write upon your tablets of your heart like he did the Ten Commandments, those things that are necessary for life and godliness. But you've got to be willing to learn. You've got to be willing to adapt. You've got to be willing to take account of yourself. You've got to be willing to be able to allow God to do what he's got to do. And today I pray that you are doing just that. The first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are commonly known as the prologue. The prologue is foundational to the issues of Jesus' deity and humanity, his preexistence and incarnation, and his glorification by God and rejection by humanity. Because of the poetic quality of the prologue, some believe it was used as an ancient Christian hymn. Matthew and Luke began their accounts of Jesus' life with his birth and genealogy. Mark began with the ministry of John the Baptist, who paved the way for the Messiah. In contrast, John's first words echo the first words of Genesis. He takes us back to eternity past with the phrase, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. John clearly identified the Word, or in Greek, Logos, as Jesus is in verse 14. Logos goes beyond just what we think of as being the Word. It has a personality about it. It's got different flavors to it. And expresses this Lord as more than just the Word, but the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, who expressed the very character and nature of God. Since the Word existed in the beginning, the Word could not be a created being. In Greek thought, the Logos was the self-existent mind of God. As the mind of God, the Logos is God expressed in thought. Though John did not use the term Word again, the idea of Jesus as the Word of God is woven throughout the Gospel. Understanding the Greek and Jewish views of the Logos is key to understanding the nature of Christ as described by John. The Word was God and with God at the same time, verse 1. Though distinct personalities, God and the power and the revelation of the Son share the same divine nature. The one we call Jesus was with his Father in the beginning. Through Jesus, God brought all things into existence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and Hebrews 1, 2, you can put down as side notes to correlate with that. Christ's provision of life, physical and spiritually, is another major example of God's theme in the Gospel of John. John used the word life 36 times and often coupled it with the word eternal. So life and eternal were partnered together consistently through the book of John, and those words create a thematic approach in the gospel writing. John's primary reason for writing his gospel was to encourage the readers to believe and thereby receive eternal life in Jesus' name. And that's found in John chapter 20, verse 31. John 20, 31. Write that down. To believe and have life, eternal life, in Jesus' name. He came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. He came that we might have life and for eternity. There is a powerful, powerful theme in the Gospels that is being approached from the very beginning of our study here. And that is that life and the Word are so interchangeable because life comes from the breath of his Word. And he breathed into humanity the gift of life, the scriptures tell us in the Old Testament. Amen. So life, life and eternal. This thing is not over till it's over. God isn't worried about the setbacks as much as he's worried about the comebacks. God is not worried so much about you tripping and falling, but he's more worried about you getting up and starting to walk again. He's not so worried that you got knocked down by the enemy, but that you get up and you begin to fight again. Amen. And take on the armor of God and withstand and approach and say, hey, I am equipped for success. You're equipped for success. God has already won the victory for you at the cross. And if you've looked at the back of the book and you've read the book of Revelation, you know that we win and that Jesus Christ sits upon the throne. The conqueror, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Most High God. Amen. So God is not so worried about any minor scuffles or defeats in our personal lives, and we have them. But he's looking forward to us to understand life and eternality, and that if we continue to focus and keep our eyes on the prize and look upon him, the author and the finisher of our faith, we are going to see the glory revealed in our lives. The only way you can lose in this Christian life, the only way you can lose is giving up. Not pursuing him. Not continuing to try to focus upon the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to be at operation in your life. The only way you can lose is to not live. But he has promised you life, and that more abundantly. He has promised a hope that's within us, and our eternal soul and being craves for fellowship with the Father. Amen. John tied life in Jesus in with the metaphor of light in John 1 verse 4. John often contrasted the darkness of sinful humanity with the light of Christ, not only in his gospel, but also in his first letter in 1 John 1 verse 5 and 2 verse 8. Jesus dispels the darkness and reveals God's truths by the light of his word. John 1, 5, okay? Jesus dispels the darkness and reveals God's truth by the light of his word. For this reason, darkness is always hostile to light. Darkness is always hostile to light. Jesus Christ came and he is the light of the world. And he's trying to reveal something today. He's trying to show people, hey, you are in a dark room. Satan has brought all these insidious, individuals and things and atmospheres and environments around about you and has cloaked you in a room, so to speak, of darkness. But when Jesus comes into this darkened room or space or void, all of a sudden light shines. All of a sudden you see something in the distance. All of a sudden there's a place that you can approach that says hope, that has vision, that sees clearly, that reveals the darkness and the hideous forces and things in life that are there. And all of a sudden, oh, there's a minefield. Oh, that's lies and deception. Oh, there's fear and intimidation. You get me? You understand? The light reveals things. And Jesus Christ is that lamp that we need to turn on and allow to show us who we are, where we're at, and where we're going. Amen. Too many people avoid turning on the light in their life. Avoid allowing the light of God to shine on. Avoid allowing him to be that which is seen and heard and revealing things for what they are. And instead they want to be closeted in their dark realm. They're comfortable with the hideous things. They're comfortable with the deceptions. They're comfortable with those things that, you know, they think they can be hidden from God, hidden from reality, hidden from one another. But all things, the scripture says, one day will be revealed. Check out the end of the book. Just like there's victory at the end of the book for the believer, revelation comes in judgment in the end of the book as well. But for those who know the Lord, for those who have been walking in the light, as he is the light, and have fellowship with him, we have nothing to fear on judgment day. Because Jesus Christ knows what the accuser of the brethren is saying against us. But if we have been faithful and quick to repent and are allowing him to ever be ministering in our lives and getting us on track, we have nothing to fear but to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, because we have been purged by the blood and cleansed by the Lord and have allowed Him to purge and minister and touch us throughout our lives. Amen. The man who introduced the Word of God to the world was John the Baptist. God commissioned John to prepare people's hearts for the coming of the Messiah. In this gospel, the name John always refers to John the Baptist. For the Apostle John, it was imperative to establish numerous witnesses to testify that Jesus was the Christ. John the Baptist was the first of many to testify of Christ's authenticity. Because of his powerful preaching, some had mistakenly identified John as the Christ. John was not the light, but had been called by God to attest to it. He made it clear that Jesus and his greatness far surpassed any appearance of power on John's part. Though the world came into being through Christ, it remained ignorant of his identity. Even many of the Jews, God's chosen people, had rejected him as the Messiah during his earthly ministry. Nevertheless, others welcomed Jesus into their hearts, and they became children of God. Entrance into the family of God was not dependent upon one's ancestors. It was a spiritual event initiated and accomplished by the will of God. John 1:14 is a simple and concise account of what occurred at the incarnation. The pre-existent Word of God took human nature and lived among those whom He had created. The phrase translated "made His dwelling" means to pitch a tent or to live temporarily. So when Christ came, He came to pitch a tent and be here temporarily. He didn't come to stay here. He came here to live the life, bring forth disciples, get those disciples on the right course, get them to a place called the upper room, and see the glory of God revealed as He would give His life and make a way and an entrance point through the cross to the power of resurrection. Amen. He came to give us hope, church. He came to give us hope, people. He came to give us opportunity to have fellowship afresh with Father. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? So He had that earthly tent that was pitched. He was living on this earth temporarily. Jesus left His heavenly dwelling and took up residence on earth, volunteering to live within the limitations of natural humanity's experience. The term dwelling would probably be associated by Jewish readers with the tabernacle upon which the glory of God had rested. The Apostle John could personally attest to the glory of the One who came from heaven. He was probably alluding to the transfiguration which he personally witnessed. This glory was the glory of the One and only, or the unique Son of God. In verse 18 of chapter 1, this phrase is expanded to say the one and only Son who is Himself God. That is an unapologetic declaration of the deity of the Lord. And it is something that is just continually pronounced and put right in front of our faces through the first few chapters, especially of the book of John. With Jesus' coming also came the inexhaustible grace of God. The Father's love being shared with us, hope coming alive, truth being revealed, light shining, and victory to be seen. He gives a blessing to us, a blessing of hope through the grace of God, does the Lord Jesus. The writer of Hebrews speaks about things and talks about Moses and Jesus and different ones, and speaks of those of past and ancient victories won through the faithful ones. Well, Jesus was more than a faithful one. He was the one. And when he came in confidence to this world, believing he could make a difference and change the destiny of humanity, he did. Despite the limitations of earthly realm, despite the limitations he was willing to live within as being human, but yet still so divine. He came down and dwelt among us and showed us the true character of God and the love that God had for us. And that faith in Christ is not dead, but gives hope in life. That when you believe and have life in Jesus' name, your faith begins to have force behind it, power behind it, and sees revelation in life and new creation. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for what he's done for us. Aren't you? Though no one has ever seen God, Jesus is able to make God known to us because of his intimate relationship with his Father. John 1 verse 18. The verb translated has made him known is the same word from which we get exegesis, which means to explain or to interpret. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us today. It explains and interprets. The Lord would not leave you without comfort. He said he'd send a comforter. But that comforter also is a revelator. That comforter also shines a light on the word. That light that gives understanding. That light that gives understanding. Just like Jesus in the parables and his time of interpretation he spent with the disciples gave them interpretation and revelation of the parables and teachings he would share with them. So the Holy Spirit does with us today. I want to say something else, and this is a little side note. Don't always put the Holy Ghost on the end of some kind of statement you make to try to declare your own word authority. Don't put it there. This is what I mean. Sometimes we sit there and say, well, the Holy Spirit showed me, and this is what it is, and boom. And we want to have some kind of added authority sometimes because we say, well, the Holy Spirit said it, that's it, you're going to have to listen to me. When you're on the mark, you're on the mark, and when you're listening to the Holy Spirit, there might be a place for that. But too many people in the body of Christ try to put the Holy Spirit upon some statement, concept, judgment, vision, prophecy, etc., without the authority and the understanding. They don't have the authority and they don't have the understanding. Because God didn't give it to them, and second of all, it's just their opinion. But they think it was the Holy Ghost. Come on. True prophets keep their mouth shut unless they want to minister the word. And hey, I tell you, there are times when I've allowed my emotion. There's been times when I've allowed what I thought was, and I have come close to not speaking correctly as well. We make mistakes and we need to humble ourselves and repent. And we need to recognize, do not mock the Holy Ghost. Do not blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Do not go, don't try to stake his claim on things that aren't his claim. Hallelujah. Be wise stewards of the manifold blessings of God and the revelations that are shared. And when you make a mistake or when you've done something like that, be honest, be willing for counsel, and allow the Lord to minister. Many is the young man or preacher or young lady minister or preacher whose graveyard of Christian service has been found, heaped in the ideals of, quote, revelations, quote, mystical things, quote, hey, you know, God told me. But they wouldn't just be honest with themselves and the brethren and listen to counsel and realize, hey, no, that wasn't the Holy Ghost. You know, never bend to be more spiritual than you are. Is a good rule of thumb. Never bend to be more spiritual than you are is a rule of thumb. Now, I want to say something else as a pastor. I don't mind a little bit of wild spirit. I don't mind some of y'all getting a little too excited or this or that in your worship or et cetera, or in what you're doing or demonstrating. I don't want you to be fearful of serving the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to express itself. But I also want you to be careful about taking his name in vain. Oh, we don't consider what I'm talking about right now is taking the Lord's name in vain. But come on. Is it or is it not? How many times have you said, the Holy Ghost said, or whatever, you stood upon this stuff to try to gain yourself some extra authority, even if the person looking in is saying, that doesn't seem to be the word, that doesn't seem to be where we're going, that doesn't seem to be what God's doing. But you try to take and change circumstances. If things aren't foundational in their approach and have the right spiritual parameters around about it to show forth the Lord's character, probably what you're saying is God's word or, the word of God is probably not so, because first of all, it's like taking a person and standing behind them, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, because you believe they're God's man or they're it, period. No matter what character flaws, sins, everything they've got going in life, all the lies, whatever it could be. But you believe in that person, quote, you're going to stand by and they are the one sent from heaven. No, they're not. You're trying to make them into something they're not. The character and grace of God needs to be about what you reveal or project or speak about. I don't know why I'm spending time. This is not really in the lesson, but this is for somebody today. I want us to be careful how we handle the oracles of God, the word, the things of the Lord. We need to do it with more respect sometimes than what we do in the church. And we need to do so in confidence in tradition, confidence in truth, confidence in divine revelation through the Holy Spirit. And to do so as God has spoken. Amen. I am really worried right now in the church that we want to get so spiritually bent that we don't recognize whether it's God sent or not. Amen. I was reading Charisma magazine a little while ago, and the folks speaking as, quote, prophets and things and saying what should be and what could be and what not, I was astounded they were making such statements. I remember when David Wilkerson in the day made some profound statements in vision that at the time you really couldn't see clearly, but you couldn't really see it. But you said, well, maybe. But I read things the other day that astounded me. And my spirit said no from the very beginning. I started reading it. My Holy Ghost shut it down before it even got in my bosom. Hello? Amen. I'm speaking truth. It was way off base. There's not enough accountability in the church. And that is part of the reason we're seeing this today in the body of Christ. We're needing to share with one another. We need to care for one another. We here at Covenant of Grace have done what we've done for years, but I do it in a concept of discipleship that is somewhat what I've learned from others in the past, as I've spoken about, Brother Simpson and Brother Prince and others, that we would be accountable to one another, not to lord over one another, but that we would speak truth to one another, and that the shepherds and leaders in this body would not be islands unto themselves or individuals who could just go off in a tangent. And we would be wise with one another, and we would care for one another, and we would help and protect one another where we need to be. And we would help that there would be a place of hope and opportunity where we could make our mistakes, where we could do the things we do, but also in a loving environment, see God minister and shape people for destiny. The destiny of discipleship. Amen. Hallelujah. But in too many circles, certain things happen. And I'm sorry if I'm on this, but this is from the Holy Ghost. Here I am saying that in the midst of this. But I know it is. There's no doubt about it. And people going about saying they're the oracles of God when they're really not, or trying to lay claims in authority. Sometimes young preachers will do it. When they're young in the ministry, whatnot, wild in their oats, and they're trying to get people to listen to them and to take them as a authority. Don't worry about that stuff. Don't get that way. Don't try to use authority that's not your authority or bend things to be because you think people aren't listening to you or taking you with a responsible attitude. Don't worry about those things. That's not for you to worry about. Just minister Jesus. Just love the Lord. Just share with one another. The Lord will honor those who are his people. He'll anoint those who are his people. And he'll bless, and the fruit will show forth its fruit. The fruit will show forth its fruit. If it's on the tree, people are going to eat of it, and they're going to know that it's good. They're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. They're going to see the work of the Lord. You ain't got nothing to worry about. Because God will demonstrate his blessing in the fruit and the love you share. Okay? Hallelujah. Enough said with that. Amen. Hallelujah. But when you speak, you want to give light. You want to give hope. You want to give revelation. And you want to do so as the Lord. Just as he comes in the darkness of this world and shared his love and exposed the Jewish traditions of the day for what they were. And people said, hey, yeah. And then he's healed the sick and made the lame to walk again. And he touched and he raised the dead and he showed forth the power of God. That there's life in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so glad for the word of God. I'm so glad for the goodness of God. Aren't you? Amen. Amen. One of these days, we're going to have a conference, a get-together with ministers only, preachers. And I'm going to share some things that are on my heart. And just kind of what I touched upon a few minutes ago. And for us to be honorable with one another and honorable to the body of Christ. Okay? That we would really be what the Lord has called us to be. Hallelujah. His under-shepherds, his leaders, his teachers. And would use the gifts wisely. And to do so in accordance to God's word out of humility and respect for the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Okay, Brother Boston, you better move on. Turn to John 1:23. I'm going to close here shortly. John 1:23, okay? John replied, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. John said, make straight the way for the Lord. Hallelujah, in his gospel. John replied, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. The apostle John began the narrative portion of the gospel by describing the public ministry of John the Baptist, and John's preaching attracted large crowds and the interest of Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. Though John's father, Zechariah, was a priest, you can find that in Luke 1, verse 5, John did not act as if he came from a priestly family. He wasn't a scribe, a Sadducee, a Pharisee, or a Levite. He wasn't any of that. But the Jewish people flocked to the Jordan River near Bethany to hear his teachings and to be baptized by him in John 1:28. No wonder the Jewish rulers sent priests, Levites, and Pharisees to question him. He was getting too much notice. And sometimes we do that too. Hey, we need to send so-and-so out to here and there. We just had to find out. We have to see if this is the Lord. We do it too. Come on, just don't look back there and say, oh, those guys, you know, hey, they're just doubting the things of God. No. You know, it's all right that they sent people out to check things out. The only problem was their attitude and their spirit. They were trying to protect themselves rather than the word of God. Okay? People were repenting. They were coming to God. People were seeing that the promise was given of the Messiah, which is totally altogether biblical that John was talking about. But there was such an anointing, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and others hadn't seen that in years. Because they had made the word of God to none effect. It had become as Ichabod. No life. No life to it. An Ichabod. No life to it. I always love to hear about revival. I always love to hear about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I never look at genuine outpourings or different things as being skeptical. I love God doing new things and wonderful things. And if they're in view of the scripture and in where God's going in the direction of the Lord, it's all good. The only thing we got to worry about is those things that get people off course and out from within the protection of God's authority, his word, and what he's doing in the now into something that isn't and shouldn't be. Amen. You don't want any bogus Holy Ghost going on. Oh, hallelujah. You don't want any bogus Holy Ghost going on. You know, when the early days of the Pentecostal movement, there were those who were checking those things out. And there were preachers that made mistakes too, and they kind of discounted some preachers, made some hard statements they shouldn't have, didn't give people room enough to grow. But a lot of times the problem was not that God wasn't doing the work of God. It was that people got attitudes, people yet let humanity get in the way and kind of short-circuited some things God was doing. And, you know, I want to make sure that when I am looking at things and trying to check things out from God's point of view, I'm not trying to quench the Holy Spirit or not trying to doubt what God could do. For when things are authentic, they are authentic. But I also need to give people the opportunity to stretch themselves. Okay? And there's always going to be that place when there's something divergent, new, or whatever happening. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he always keeps the same plan and focus when it comes to life and eternality. However, the methods and the means sometimes take a different course of action. Amen. Among the delegation sent from Jerusalem were priests and Levites who asked him who he was. Certainly those leaders knew that John belonged to a priestly family. So why would they ask him to identify himself? They want to know if John thought he was the Christ, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah or the Anointed One. Without any hesitation, John denied that he was the Christ. In verse 20, they asked John whether he was Elijah, the great Old Testament prophet, whom the prophet Malachi had prophesied would return to proclaim the advent of the Messiah in Malachi 4:5. Since John possessed a fiery personality similar to the Old Testament description of Elijah, that wasn't a bad question to ask. And it was on the minds of many Jews, so they weren't out of step asking that question. But he wasn't. And he wasn't. And he stated he wasn't. Jesus did state that John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come in Matthew 11:14. John denied he was the Old Testament prophet, either because he knew that he was not the actual person Elijah, but he didn't understand that he came as the one with the spirit of Elijah, and Jesus understood how the scriptures were going. So he wasn't the actual Elijah, but he was in spirit, taking upon the same office as him, amen, and ministering in this day and time. So Jesus did state that John the Baptist is the Messiah who was to come in Matthew 11:14, and John denied that he was the Old Testament prophet either because of what he was not the actual person thereof. But Jesus and clearly understood the significance of John's ministry, thereby even getting to the place where he would go and he would be baptized by John. Okay? So John could say he's not. Yep. And maybe that helped people calm down a little bit from Jerusalem and others who were checking in on him. But Jesus gave a different revelation, recognizing the spirit of the man and what he possessed and what he was declaring. And when Jesus went to John and was baptized, he did it for a divine purpose under heaven. Amen. Still dissatisfied with John's answers, the questioners asked whether he was the prophet, John 1:21, which probably alluded to Deuteronomy 18:15, where the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. It would have been a great honor for John to be this great expected prophet. But again, he answered no. So each time, John declared no. The delegation was at a loss as to what to write in their report and to tell them back home in Jerusalem. What were they going to say to their superiors? They demanded that the baptizer identify himself. In John 1:22, in response, John quoted the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 40 verse 3, indicating that he was the voice bidding people to prepare the way for the Lord coming. This call was similar to the way citizens in the ancient world were told to smooth roads for a king who was about to visit. John 1:23. So he was the one who would say, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I want you to know today that God is preparing a way for you and me to enter into his presence today. And he wants us to enter in, and he wants to show forth his life, and he wants to bear witness of his eternality. But most importantly, he wants the light to shine in our lives and his grace to be revealed. And he wants us to see within us and to those we come in contact with that we share his love one with another. Amen. I hope you got something out of this study today. We're going to stop at this point. We'll continue on next week in our studies in John. And I pray that God will reveal some things to you in a very powerful way in the weeks to come and give you some great truths that you can hold on to and some great help within your own personal life when it comes to things that are revealed to you through the Holy Spirit as we bear witness of the Logos, the Word of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our gathering together. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray that your life would flow through this Word and touch today to us, even as we leave this place and as we are ministered to where we're at today in whatever environment we are on, whether online or in present. And Lord, I pray that you would touch and minister in the powerful name of Jesus and see forth your light and revelation in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to walk in your light as you are the light, and help us to bear witness one to another of the goodness of God and share with one another, be accountable to one another, be gracious one to another, and minister Jesus. We thank you and we love you, Lord. We just pray for your touch and your anointing upon this day. Pray for your grace as we go forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless each and every one. Thank you for being a part with us today. Thank you, people. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for all so many of you do. And I appreciate you and love you. God bless you in Jesus' name.